Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Romans chapter 3. We continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 today. We're going to read verses 9 through verse 20. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin, misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Father, I come to You today, and I thank You again for the opportunity to meet together as the body of Christ, whether we're in person here or online or wherever anyone is today listening. Father, I pray that we realize and understand that we are the body of Christ. This is the church. And Lord, because we are a part of Your body, we are here for You to speak to all of us. Lord, I pray You'll speak to me today. I pray, Father, that You'll continue to help me draw closer to You. Lord, we come to the altar. And we are brought into Your relationship with You by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by being good. It is not by following the law. It is not by thinking that we have something that someone else doesn't have. It is all because of You and the blood that was shed for us. And we thank You so much for that. And we praise You, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your outlines in front of you, I just want to begin by starting with a little intro statement I put in there. Most, if not all of us, believe that we are basically good people. We want to think that we are in good shape spiritually. This isn't just a situation that is true among members of the church, but nearly every person who exists around us has the idea that all is well within his or her heart, thinking that, hey, I just know I do more good things than bad. Do you ever feel like that? Sometimes I feel like I do more bad things than good. Sometimes I feel like I don't know exactly how I'm supposed to feel. But I'm so glad that our relationship with God is not based on feelings. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on what we did yesterday or what we will do today. It's based on one simple, clear fact. And Paul is getting to this as he's speaking to the church, the Jews and the church at Rome. He's getting to this point where he's about to unload the gospel of salvation. You see, it's not in doing good. It's not going to church. It's not in obeying all the rules all the time, because no one can do that. It is only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that we can come to the altar because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven. So Paul begins to address that with the people in Rome, and he's also addressing it with us today as well. Sin is a universal problem. There is not one person who has ever lived, except Jesus Himself, who has not been infected with sin. Period. We are born with sin in our life. Now, we may not understand it at first, But sooner or later, it's going to start coming out. In fact, I know any of you that have children or grandchildren or now even great-grandchildren, you never have to teach any of them how to do something bad. Right? You don't have to teach them that. They already know how to do that. You don't have to teach them how to lie. What you have to teach them is how to share. What you have to teach them, all the things that are not natural to us, is what we have to begin to teach. It's because sin is a universal problem. It touches every person. Look at what verse 9 says. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, all alike, under sin. Both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how good your family was. It doesn't matter, if you were raised in a Christian home or not. It doesn't matter if your dad was a preacher. It doesn't matter. What matters is this, that everyone is touched with sin. We're all infected by it. It comes through the blood of the Father, the Scripture says. So every person is infected with this sin, no matter what your heritage is. It does. You know, I've honestly been around people who say, well, my granddad was a pastor, my dad was a pastor, so I know I'm okay. Listen, folks, if you're basing it on anything else other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you, then you're basing it on the wrong thing. You can't be good enough to get into heaven, because it only takes one sin to disqualify you. And we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It touches every person. It touches every persuasion. It doesn't matter how devout your religion is. I had a couple of folks that I was talking to one time outside of Fort Worth. And they were telling me that they were going to this particular church that had started up on the west side of Fort Worth. And they just loved it. It was awesome. And the pastor was great. And their Bible study was great. And they were even studying other scriptures as well. And I went, other scriptures? Is there, what other scriptures are? Well, we want to study, the Quran. We want to study what Muslims think. We want to study all the what Confucius said. We want to study all these other things because we want to be well-rounded. And I thought, okay, the problem with that is it's either going to be the philosophy of man or the Word of God. That's what the problem is. And we can't base it on what somebody seems to think is best. No matter how long you've been in church, it doesn't really matter. In fact, I think that we're going to see someday some people who just got saved standing there praising God in heaven, and others we thought would be there that aren't there, that we saw in church every Sunday. How's that possible? Because it's not based on your church attendance. It's not based on how much you give. It's not based on teaching a Sunday school class. It's not based on any of that stuff. It's based on, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? No matter how much you've given or served or whatever else, sin touches every single person. And quite frankly, verse 10 tells us, it tarnishes our piety. In other words, no matter how good we've lived, it just takes one sin. There is no one righteous, the Scripture says, not even one. There's no one who stands before God and says, by their own righteousness, I'm clean. I never did anything wrong. Because no one can. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, you might think that you're good enough to stand before God. But instead, Like the wind, your sins will sweep us away. We're not graded on a curve. We're graded on the cross. I read this illustration this week. I think it was pretty cool. About this guy who he was living in Hawaii. He really wanted to get back to the mainland. So he began training at jumping. And he got so good that he was the number one long jumper in Hawaii. And he began to think, man, if I keep this up, I can jump back to California. Y'all see the problem in that? The problem is it doesn't matter how good you are at jumping, you just can't get there. You cannot do it. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, we can't be good enough to be okay with God on our own merit. Period. We just can't. Paul's again reminding them because they were caught up in their Jewish religion, in the law, in obeying the laws, doing all the things they thought would make them okay with God. But sin is a universal problem. It touches every single person because we're all infected by it. Secondly, sin is an ugly problem. In verses 10 through 18, he begins to lay it out using some scriptures from the Old Testament, talking about their throats are open, their tongues practice deceit, poison of the vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. You see how many things are attributed to what we say, by the way? Because the scripture says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sin is an ugly problem because it withdraws us from God's presence. It removes us from being in His presence. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who could understand, no one who could seek God. Because we are all sinful because of God's holiness, and because we are all sinful, we are separated from Him. Separated. You know what that means? Pulled apart. Taken away. Not in the same place. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to be separated from my God. Well, can I stay one with Him by trying to do good things? No. Paul is saying, listen, it's not by trying to do good things. It's only one thing. You see, God will not allow anyone into His presence who is a sinner. And you might say, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But you're not in trouble if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because He who knew no sin became all sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when we stand before Him in Christ Jesus, He doesn't see our sin, He sees Jesus. Does that make sense? He is completely and totally pure. God is absolutely, will never, ever, ever allow sin in His presence. The one time that happened, the sinner got cast out of heaven. You recall that? Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 8 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like the whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." That should touch every single one of us, by the way. Because we like to put on our spiritual faces, don't we? We like to act a certain way in front of certain people. But God knows our heart. He knows what's on the inside more than anybody else knows. Sin is an ugly problem because it withdraws us from God's presence. And it has wrecked our senses. In other words, what we thought was bad at one point doesn't seem to be so bad. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God, verse 11 says. We know that everyone has sinned. Scriptures tells us that over and over again. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all let God down at some point. I was just thinking about some people in Scripture who, in fact, King David, you recall, young David, the shepherd, who became king of Israel. The Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Did he ever sin? Of course he did. And in fact, if you had done what he had done, you might think that you would never be forgiven. I can imagine David felt that after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to try to cover it up by having her husband killed. But when Nathan came and confronted him about it, God smote his heart. And he repented before the Lord. Everyone has sinned. Saul, the persecutor of Christians. No doubt he was there seeing Jesus arrested, scourged, impaled, and die upon a cross. And then he began to go after every single one who followed Jesus. And he was there when Stephen was stoned to death because he would not deny God. But one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him. Saul, why do you persecute me? And immediately he called out, Lord. He realized he needed God. Peter. Boy, there was nobody that stood up for God more than Peter did. He was always standing out front, and Jesus even asked him, Peter, what's going to happen when I, you know, what's going to happen when I go? Well, we're going to stand up for you, Jesus. But when he was arrested, and the people started asking questions, and they saw Peter, and they began to say, oh, hey, you were with him. He denied Jesus publicly 3 different times. And then the rooster crowed. You see, sin has wrecked our senses. Peter was so worried about being killed that he denied he even knew Jesus. I don't know the man. But you know what? Sin has wrecked everybody's senses. Every person listening today, everybody who is sitting in this place, every person who's ever been a part of a church, it's wrecked our senses because we see things from a different perspective. But when Jesus makes a change in your life, you begin to see things from His perspective. Sin has made worthless our souls. Look at what verse 12 says. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, the beneficial works of people here on this earth done for whatever reason, to gain notoriety, to feel like make them feel better about themselves, whatever it is. And there's so many organizations that are built on those kinds of things. People gather together and they go out and they feed the hungry, or they bring food, they bring clothes to those who need them. They do all those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with that. Except for one thing. If you think that those kinds of things are going to make it better for you on Judgment Day, they will not. Because what we're doing is we're putting a Band-Aid on the wound and trying to live with it. The wound is this. We've all been wounded by sin. Every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the mark. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. See, this is a picture of one who is unusable to the Lord. Not only has sin dulled our minds and damaged our spirits, it's also dirtied our vessels. And God will not use a dirty vessel. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I know if I've gone that far? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, you have not. The fact is this, the Lord wants all to come to Him. Every single person. But there are some people who've crossed the line. They said, I don't want God. I don't need God. I can do enough on my own. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Well, the Scripture says, you're not okay. I'm not okay. Nobody's okay. So you can go with your thoughts or you can go with God's thoughts. Guess who wins in the end? God will not use the dirty vessel. Sin has made our worthless our souls. Sin has ruined our speech. Look at verse 13 and 14. Now, see how much emphasis Scripture puts on what we say. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The picture here, it's like the smell of a rotting corpse. Have you ever smelled a dead corpse? Not good. I have to tell you just a little of my background. When I was in college at Baylor University, I worked at Connolly Compton Funeral Home. Now, my last name's Compton. Everybody, when they'd call up, I'd say, Connolly Compton Funeral Home, this is Rod Compton. They go, oh, Mr. Compton. Okay. I get to speak to somebody important. No, I wasn't even kin to him. But I worked there as a job because I needed money to put gas in my car. You know how that is. And I lived in a little apartment that they had in the back of the funeral home, which was right next to the prep room. So in the middle of the night, when they would bring somebody in that had been deceased or they'd found or whatever else, they'd always bring them into the room right next to my room. And I could hear them, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'd have to get up because they'd ring the back door buzzer and I'd have to get up and open up the door and let them in. But I never forget the night. It was probably about 3:30 in the morning. The back door buzzer rang and I went, oh, man. I'd been up studying late that night, on a rare occasion, staying up late studying. And I couldn't hardly get my eyes open, but I got up. And before I even got out the door of my little apartment, I could smell this smell. They'd found this body in a lake. It had been there for 5 days. It was horrible. Absolutely horrible. That's what our sin is like in front of God. It's the smell of a rotting corpse. It's filled with lies and deception, the Scripture says. It's like a deadly poison. It is a weapon of the most devastating power. You see, with our voice, the Scripture says, we praise God and we curse people. With the same voice. In fact, Matthew chapter 12 reminds us of that in verse 34. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what this heart is full of. Sin has made, he's wrecked our senses. It's made worthless our souls. It's ruined our speech. Sin has derailed even our steps. Look at verses 15 through 17. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, their footprints. And the way of peace, they don't even know. You see, we're quick to shed blood. Look at our nation today. Riots, uprisings, lootings, abortion. There's so many things that are going on around us because we are so swift to shed innocent blood. We have a loss of compassion it's going to get worse and worse, and it brings brutality. See, there was a time in this nation when life meant something. But now it doesn't mean that much. And it's not going to get any better. People don't really want peace anymore. As long as it's not bothering me, you do what you want to do. Sin has derailed our steps. Sin has blinded our sight. Look at what verse 18 says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do we fear God as a nation? How you answer that is so important. We aren't even looking to Him for help right now. Do we need help as a nation? Absolutely. Where are we looking for our help? Scientists? Politicians? People who make promises? We're looking at everything else we could look at rather than looking to the one source that has the answer. Who is the answer? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. But we're not looking to God. Most people act like God doesn't even exist. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What happens? They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there's no one who does good. Mark my words, folks. That's exactly the direction this world is heading in right now. And it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. If you don't believe me, go back and read through Revelation again. You might say, well, Pastor, that's a downer. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Do you think that's something I want to hear? Well, we need to hear it to remind us what we are supposed to be doing. Paul was telling the Jews in Rome this so they could understand what they were supposed to be doing. Following the one who gave the law instead of just following the law. Lastly, verses 19 and 20, sin is an undeniable problem. Man's sin is clarified by the law. The Scripture says that's why we have the law, so we can know what sin is. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us just how crooked we are. I like that. Any of you that build things with wood, you know how important it is to have a straight edge. Right? And if you don't build it on the straight edge, it's not going to work properly. It's not going to fit together properly. No one can look into the law and not understand their sin. Now here's the issue. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been so-called following the law of God. And yet the problem was is they would not address their own personal sin. But when you truly begin to look into God's law and allow it to speak to you, then it is like a flashlight that is shining in a darkness. And you begin to see things you didn't even know were there. His Word brings light into our darkness. That's why it's so important for all of us folks to be in God's Word on a regular basis. And I don't know about you, I know there was one time in my life that I heard a youth pastor talking to me saying, you know, you need to be in God's Word every single day. And I used to think, well, that means you know, I'm going to have to give up some other stuff or whatever else, but, you know, I guess I'll have to do that to appear, you know, okay. Has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with the fact that God wants to speak to you. He wants to commune with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to share His truth with you and with me. He wants to shine light into our darkness. Man's sin is clarified by the law, and man's sin is condemned by the law. Look at what verse 20 says. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. See, folks, the purpose of the law is to show us that we've all broken it. Ever been driving down a highway and you see this little white sign on down there and it's coming this direction, or you're actually going towards it, but it looks like it's coming this direction. And as you get closer, you look up and you see speed limit 45. And you look down at your, you know, your speedometer and you're going 68 or whatever. Now, you have a choice. The choice is, maybe this is a 45 zone that I can get through quickly and I can be back up to where I need to be, 68. Well, even the speed limit is 65. Oh, but I can go a little over. It's okay. We all have this thought process in our mind that, hey, that's okay for everybody else, but I don't have to do it. But I guarantee you, if you're going 68 in a 45 and somebody pulls you over with the little lights on top of their car, you're not going to say to them, hey, it's okay for me to do that. I'm a good driver. I know when to slow down. I can see things ahead of me. You can use all of those arguments if you want to, but here's the deal. The law is 45. It is a standard, a mark. And if you choose to go across that standard or break that standard, then you're held accountable. The law shows us our sin, but it cannot remove our sin. You see, the law shows us what we ought to do, tells us what we ought to do, but it cannot take what we should have done away from us. Just again, a reminder in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, 68 and the 45, okay. It's like he looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You see, folks, it's like a mirror. The law can show us how dirty our face is, but it can't be used to clean us up. You understand that? In other words, you look in the mirror and you see that you got something on your face. What do? Take that mirror off the wall and start whacking your face with it? No. It doesn't work like that. It simply points us to the solution, the water that's right below that we can use to wash ourselves clean. Paul is saying to this group of people in Rome, listen, the law is so important. God gave us the law. It shows us everything that He intends for us to do. But it will not save you. It will show you where you've come up short. It will show you what you've done wrong. So why is that important? I'm going to get into that next week, but I can tell you this. It shows us what we've done wrong so we can do something about it. And that is to come to the only one who can cleanse our sin. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning and I thank You so much for Your Word. And I ask You, Lord, to help us today to be patient, to understand, to know what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But the most important thing is to just know that who You are and what You've done for us. Lord, you have done everything for us so that we can come to you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but in according to his mercy you saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.